Good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Ann. Good to bring the message this morning. How many of you have ever gone backpacking, carried a heavy pack? How heavy was your pack, Daniel? 40 pounds. Yep, that's heavy. And I went backpacking only once. It was about a 35-pound pack. And I just remember going, this is just way too heavy. I can hardly manage this. And this morning, we're going to talk about how to lose weight. Not physical weight, but the weight of shame. And this backpack represents shame this morning. I'm going to take it off and put it on this chair in a little while, because I don't want to carry this heavy weight on me the whole time. But you will see this pack, and you will think of shame. The thing is, shame is very burdensome. It's very heavy. It's all-absorbing. You never forget that it's there, because it's just so heavy. But the good news is that you can take it off through Jesus Christ. That's what we'll talk about this morning. Brené Brown is a research professor at the University of Houston, and she's a sociologist, and she's studied human shame and vulnerability for over two decades. She said, shame is the gremlin that speaks in your ear that says, you are not enough, and who do you think you are? Shame says that we're flawed, that we're unworthy of love or belonging, that we're unworthy of connection with other people. And this is how the weight of shame shows up in our lives. It's behind addictions. It's behind all kinds of addictions to all sorts of things, like pornography, like alcohol, like drugs, like sex, like eating too much, donuts or ice cream or cookies, addiction to video games, addiction to social media. Shame is behind violence. It's behind aggression. It's behind suicide. It's behind bullying. It's behind eating disorders. It's behind depression. For women, shame is a web of conflicting, competing expectations of who we're supposed to be. This is the mantra, do it all, do it perfectly, and never let them see you sweat. That's Brené Brown. For men, shame is not what it is for women, but it is that you never want to show your weaknesses. In order to understand where shame and also guilt comes from, and I'm going to talk about the difference between shame and guilt in a bit, but we need to look at the beginning of the Bible, of Genesis. The first humans, we were told, or Adam and Eve, and they were in close connection with God and with each other. They wandered in paradise in the Garden of Eden, completely naked, and they felt no shame, as it tells us in Genesis 2:25. So there actually was a time when people enjoyed the richness of human existence without shame. Then the serpent came and tempted them to doubt God and to do what God told them not to do. And they fell for that lie, and immediately, they felt a sense of shame. And what did they do? They covered themselves up, and they hid. They hid from God. They were ashamed. That shame is still inherent in each one of us today. We hide it well, hoping that no one will see it. And we're always afraid that someone will find us out. Now, sin is not politically correct these days. We don't want to hear about it. We don't talk about it. Our culture tells us you don't need to feel guilty about things because what's right for one person is not right, maybe, for another person. But the truth is, we still sin. There is still sin, even though we don't want to talk about it. Sin is basically doing something our own way instead of God's way. So it really is pride when you get down to it. I know better than God. how to live my own life. So guilt is based on my actions, and shame is based on my identity. The thing about guilt and shame is they overlap. They're different, but one can come from the other. Guilt says I did something bad, so the focus is on behavior. And guilt is the discomfort we feel when we evaluate something we've done or we failed to do that's against our values or against God's values. Guilt and shame are like twins, but they aren't identical. Guilt is tied to an event. I did something bad. Shame is tied to the person. I am bad. Guilt is isolated to the individual. It's the individual that did that thing. But shame is contagious. When you violate God's laws, you feel guilt. And that emotion almost simultaneously becomes shame. Guilt says you did something bad. Shame says that's why you need to hide. You're no good. You deserve to live in darkness. Come with me. I'll lead the way. No one can share in your guilt for doing something wrong, but many people can share in your shame. Just think of the child whose father was or is an alcoholic, the wife whose husband is unfaithful, the daughter whose mother is abusive or negligent, the young girl who is violated by her uncle. They all share in the shame. Shame is that heavy weight, like this huge pack they carry around. And that is how our enemy, Satan, works. He tempts us to do something against God's laws and then shames us for doing it. I'll give you just a simple example. We know that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are to take care of our bodies, get enough rest, get good nutrition, get exercise. Our enemy says you're out for dinner somewhere, a friend's house, and they offer you a second helping of dessert, apple pie and ice cream, and you just love it. So you take a second helping of the apple pie. Satan whispers to you, you deserve that. You just go right ahead and eat it. After you ate it, Satan whispers in your ear, you are so weak. What a failure you are. You're trying to lose weight. Look at all the pounds that's going to add to your waistline. You are such a weak failure. Now that is shame. Sometimes we are shamed because of what people have done to us. Our parents, our teachers, bullies at school. It's not what you did, but sometimes what you do as a result of that shame that you feel is that you sin. Or it is that you sin, and then you feel the shame. So the thing about it is, our enemy, the devil, really has us when we are under that burden, that weight of shame and of guilt. Then we are, how can we actually be true disciples of Jesus Christ when we are in that state, when we are carrying that heavy backpack of shame? I'm here to tell you that there is hope. The Holy Spirit does give us power to change and to be free of shame and of guilt. I just want to tell you about a friend we have who, he's middle-aged now, but when he was about 18, he was sexually abused by a coach. His basketball coach. He didn't tell anybody. The coach told him not to. He couldn't tell anybody. He kept that shame inside of himself. He became an alcoholic. He drank to try and get rid of the pain. He was married. The marriage broke up. He started a good business. The business failed. He was in another relationship. That relationship failed. He just couldn't get out of that burden of shame, and he covered it always with the alcohol. The thing is, which was really sad, is that he turned his back on God too, because he thought, how in the world could God have let this happen to me? But yes, there is hope. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to change and to get out from, or to take that backpack off, that shame. So the theme and goal of the message this morning is put off shame and put on Jesus Christ. And the passage that we're going to focus on this morning is Romans 8, verse 1 to 13. It's called Life Through the Spirit. Now, as I'm reading it, you can follow along in your own Bibles or on the screen, but count how many times Paul mentions the word flesh and how many times he mentions the word spirit. Romans 8, 1 to 13. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our hearts now, to open our minds, to open our hearts, open our ears, to hear what you want us to hear today. Let this message be loud and clear. Fill me with your Spirit so that the words I speak are from you. Take anything away that is not from you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So did you hear or count how many times the word flesh was mentioned? Anybody? 12. That's backwards. And how about the word spirit? I counted 11. This is what we're going to be talking about, is how to live not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We're going to talk about how to live in the spirit and how this helps us to get rid of shame. And we're going to cover 3 points. When you live in the Spirit and not in the flesh, you get a fresh way to understand yourself, you get a fresh approach to grow or to change, and you get fresh strength to be yourself. So, the first point, How do you get a fresh way to understand yourself? I'm just going to reread a few verses out of the passage again. Romans 8:5a. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So each one of us, no matter how good we think we are, we have the potential to sin, to be selfish, to want to go our own way. The Apostle Paul writes about that in Romans 6 and 7, the two chapters before the passage we're dealing with today. And he's saying, you know, we automatically live by the flesh or our fleshly desires. Our minds are set on what the flesh desires. Now, the Greek word for flesh is sarx. And the definition of sarx is specifically our current mortal or fallen human state, that the human body and its physical needs and desires that, if not controlled, leads towards selfish acts and motives. So what Paul is saying here is we all sin, we all live according to the flesh, and our mind is governed by the flesh, and that is death. We are capable of great sin, and we apply great willpower to not do it, to actually live according to the laws of God, right? So here's a good analogy. We all have the propensity to sin, to do great evil, but those seeds in our hearts have actually not been watered, so we don't act on them. But the thing is, we aren't really that different from someone who does act on them, such as the murderer, or the one who embezzles great amounts of money from their company, or someone who is married but has an affair with another woman or man. The thing is, Jesus said that the person who hates another person actually is a murderer. And the person who lusts after another woman or man has already committed adultery. So the thing is, you know, we like to think that we are better than the one who commits the sin. But in God's eyes, we all have that propensity. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19-20, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are the things that defile a person. And 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this very first verse of Romans 8 is amazing. This is one verse you need to hang on to and memorize. It's not that hard. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's remarkable because it's simultaneous. We sin, we harbor evil in our thoughts, we live according to the flesh instead of the Spirit, and at the same time, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now that is amazing grace. So to understand this is to get to know yourself more deeply, to get to know your own heart. The amazing truth is that if you believe in Christ, you are free from guilt and shame, regardless of any past mistakes. The strange reality of being capable of bad things, yet still being loved by God, helps us to understand we're all human and gives us the courage to face our weaknesses without hiding or denying that. The thing is, when we face our weaknesses, shame dissipates, because shame actually thrives and grows exponentially when we keep it secret, when we keep it hidden. Therefore, it's really important not to try to keep those things secret, but to talk about it, even though you don't want to. That's the fresh way of understanding ourselves, to be vulnerable, to bring it out, and to talk to a trusted friend, talk to a pastor about your shame. Put off shame and put on Jesus Christ. We'll move on to the second point. When you live in the Spirit rather than in the flesh, you get a fresh approach to grow and to change. Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. In verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. In verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So Paul is saying here, the law was not effective. The law was weakened by sin. And so if you really try really hard to follow the laws of God, you're still going to die. When you try to be your own Savior, your own Lord, when you try and save yourself in your own works, your own righteousness, you'll just become selfish and self-absorbed, and it can't save you. I like what it says in the Message translation of the Bible, Romans 8:8. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about themselves than God. That person ignores who God is and what God is doing, and God is not pleased at being ignored. So if you try to save yourself, it's not going to work. So ask yourself, are you living for yourself, or are you living for God? Are you living in the flesh, or are you living in the Spirit? In your own strength, you'll just get tired, and you'll ultimately fail. When you live your life in the Spirit, when you are filled with the Spirit, you'll be strong. The shame you feel, the voices you hear in your head that you're not good enough or that you'll never succeed, those voices will be stilled. I just want to explain to you how that can happen. If you really are struggling with shame and not able to take it off, not able to give it to Christ. As many of you know, and maybe you don't know, I can tell you, I offer inner healing or emotional healing prayer ministry. We call it the Emmanuel approach to inner healing. I don't do this on my own, but with a team of people and two others usually. And we meet with somebody who's really struggling. Let's say they're really, really struggling with shame. They just cannot get out from under it, and it's affecting their lives. It's causing them to not move ahead, to be stuck. We ask the person first if they will just sit for a moment in silence and ask Jesus for a time when they felt really close to him. And this we do because that builds joy capacity in the person's brain, so that when the next thing comes, they'll be able to go there to a hurtful place in their lives. And so, yes, the person says, yes, I know of a time when I felt really close to Jesus. You know, I was hiking in the mountains and just saw the grandeur of the beauty of creation. And I just felt so close to God. I felt his love, his care for me. Then we ask the Holy Spirit to show the person a memory of when something happened to them, probably as a child, that caused that person to believe that they were unworthy, that they would never measure up, that they would never succeed in life. So this one person, a woman, probably in her 50s, she remembered a time, a memory came up when she was young. She was about 5-6 years old. And she had broken a beautiful vase in the house, and Her mom yelled at her because this vase had been very sentimental to her. And so she yelled at the little girl, at her daughter. She said, "You are so clumsy. You are never, ever going to amount to anything. You are, you know, just such a failure. I just am so sorry that you were even born." That sort of thing. So we asked the woman to stay in that time, that horrible time that she picked up all that shame. And we asked her, "What emotions do you feel in that memory?" And she said, "I feel very unloved. I feel judged. I feel alone. I feel scared. I'm afraid of my mom. I know it's all my fault, and I'm just such a terrible person." So you see how that works. She did something that she shouldn't have. She shouldn't have knocked over that vase because she was roughhousing, playing in the house, and her mother had told her numerous times not to. And then immediately she felt that weight of shame on her. She's a terrible person. She's not going to amount to anything. And she actually did believe the words that her mother spoke to her. It was like those words were a curse on her and her life. And they always echoed in her mind all the time. "I'm a failure. I'm no good. I'm not going to amount to anything." So we asked her, "Do you see Jesus in the picture?" Back then when you were 5 years old, when your mom yelled at you. And then she said, "Yeah. Yeah, I actually see him. He's actually standing between me and my mom. It's like he's shielding me from her harsh words." And then we ask her, "What does Jesus want to do? What does Jesus want to say to you?" And she said, "He's coming to me. He's giving me a hug. He's telling me he loves me." And she spent a few more moments in that time with Jesus, just feeling his love, feeling his just caring for her and just taking that shame away from her. You see, there Jesus wants us to know, wants us to be free, wants us to know that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. You see, you can't just do this by following the letter of the law or trying in your own strength to get rid of shame. Only Jesus can do it. I also want to tell you something else. There's still demons at work today. Many people think that that was something that happened in Bible times, that Jesus expelled demons out of people, but that doesn't happen today anymore. But it does. I'm telling you, it does. There are demons at work, even in Christians' lives. You may think that that can't be, but it's true. We are still oppressed by demons. There are many different ways that we open doors to demons in our lives. And I can't get into that right now, but if you want to know more about that, you can talk to me afterwards. Demons like to attach to shame. They live on shame. They don't want you to be free from shame because then they can't stay in your life any longer. They want to keep you wearing that heavy backpack filled with shame, secrets, disconnection, sorrow, avoidance. And I think too, that what does this do to our witness when we carry this heavy backpack of shame around and then we tell other people that God forgives us? What does that do to our witness, our testimony? We have to be able to take it off and give it to Jesus Christ. So put off shame and put on Christ. So when you live in the Spirit rather than in the flesh, I'm going to go to point three, is you get fresh strength to be yourself. Romans 8, verse 1, "Therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. So this is what we call the process of sanctification. It's how we become more and more like Jesus Christ throughout our lifetime. To be sanctified or to grow more like Christ, we let go of those fleshly desires and we live in the Spirit. We become more and more like Christ. We are to put to death our fleshly way of living, to take our own salvation project, how we want to save ourselves by doing good things, by our own righteousness. That is not what saves us. Jesus Christ does. And you may ask, why does shame keep on coming back? Or how does Satan and the flesh keep us under the weight of shame? You need to understand deeply what Jesus Christ did for you when he died on the cross, when he took that heavy backpack of shame upon himself, and he took it to the cross. The thing is, you need to actually give it to him. You know, you can hang on to shame as much as you want, but I'm telling you, wouldn't you rather that Jesus take it from you than carry it throughout your life? Let him have it. The thing is, Jesus will gladly take it for you. He died on the cross and to get rid of shame and guilt. I find that some people feel so much guilt, so much shame, that they think that God can never forgive them. And they eat themselves up with feelings of shame, that they're irredeemable, that they're too broken, they're too flawed, they're too unlovable, even by God. And they say they can't forgive themselves. But the thing is, that's also pride. Do you see that? If God says he has forgiven you, and you say you can't forgive yourself, that's the ultimate pride, because you're putting yourself above God. You know what? Jesus Christ forgave you. You are forgiven. You can let it go. You can let go of guilt and of shame. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So put off shame and put on Jesus Christ. That is the good news. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame." Jesus scorned the shame of the cross on which he hung totally naked. Now that was shame. And Jesus did it for us. With every fiber of Jesus' body, he loathed it. He hated and despised the shame that robs people of intimacy with God the Father. So find that your identity is in Jesus Christ. Who are you in Christ? That's who you really are. When I figured that out, I was going to see a counselor. He said to me, look up the letter to the Ephesians written by Paul. Look for every verse in that letter that says who you are in Christ or who you are in him. That's who you are. You're a child of the King. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer defined by what caused that shame. God hates and scorns the shame you feel from your lies, your bad eating habits, your addictions, the hours you spend on social media or in watching Netflix. He hates the shame that you feel because of what you did or you didn't do, your self-hatred, your feelings of unworthiness. He hates that people shamed you and abused you. So, folks, this is super, super interesting. What is the opposite of shame? The opposite of shame is glory. Glory. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit does three things for us. He justifies us just as if we had not sinned, sanctifies us, helps us to live more and more like Jesus Christ, and glorifies us. We often don't talk about that until we're in heaven when we have our glorified bodies, but I believe we get a glimpse of glory now already when we give up this heavy weight of shame, when we have been set free from shame. Again, Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. He has set you free from shame. You're no longer broken, but you are whole in Christ. You are no longer a slave to sin. You have been set free from that. You are a child of God. You're no longer unworthy because you are worthy in Jesus Christ. You are no longer unrighteous because Jesus Christ has clothed you in his own righteousness. You don't have to be kept under the weight of shame because you can give it to Christ willingly and he will lovingly take it from you. Because of Jesus Christ, we are enough. Because of Jesus Christ, we can be changed. We are a new creation. We are chosen. We're accepted. We're free from guilt and shame. Don't walk in shame any longer. Give Jesus Christ this heavy pack of shame. Will you do it? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you that you know our problems, you know our sins, you know our shortcomings, you know what we're struggling with, whether it's guilt or shame. We thank you, God, that your word clearly reveals that on the cross, Jesus endured guilt, he endured shame, that we might be delivered, that we might be free from guilt, that we are free from shame. Thank you that we are accepted by you, that we belong to you, that we are your children, that we no longer need to be ashamed. We're not second class. That we might be delivered, that we might be free from guilt, that we are free from shame. Thank you that we are accepted by you, that we belong to you, that we are your children, that we no longer need to be ashamed. We're not second class. You have no second class children, God. So thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, what you did on the cross for us. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.